الله أكبر.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Snatched from Mother Africa's womb, placed in a floating tomb, the slave cried out from perdition, how can I pray in this condition? And that's a poem that I wrote many years ago when I was reflecting on how the enslaved Africans who came across on the Middle Passage, you know, as Muslims, we try to engage in levels of cleanliness. And imagine spending days lying in your own waste. And I wrote the poem called, How Can I Pray in This Condition? And so we have to recognize that the people who were in captivity, they weren't slaves, they were enslaved people. It's just like if slavery was reinstituted today, we would bring certain skills. We would bring medical professionals. We would bring IT professionals. We would bring counseling professionals. We would bring laborers and all sorts of people. So again, we have to look at it and start having a paradigm shift that these were people who were enslaved. They were not slaves. And some of the tribes that were represented were from the Akan, the Yoruba, the Igbo, the Mandinka, and also the Wolof, the Fulani, and the Bundi, and the Shamba, and the Uyunaga, and the Ibobo people. And again, it impacted everyone on many different levels. And when Islam arrived, or many of the people who came to this country, they recognized that the fact that they had many cultural traditions. And so Islam was one of the cultural traditions. Some of the scholars say that the enslaved people, they were 10 to 30% Muslim. You know, some say 10% on the low end, 30% on the high end. And so there were many people who continued to try to practice Islam even while they were, you know, enslaved. Some of the names that we remember or we recall, Omar ibn Sayyid, Abdul Rahman, Ayub Suleiman, Bilali Muhammad. And in fact, Bilali Muhammad, there's a manuscript in the University of Georgia written in Arabic that he put together. And it's based on, you know, again, traditional Islamic scholarship. So you had Muslim scholars enslaved. And it is also said that many of us who are of African descent, and again, my family came here on the Middle Passage in the 1700s. And again, you had Yoruba on one side, and you had, you know, the Mandinka on the other side. And so many of them were largely Muslim tribes. And so it is said that the Muslims who are of African descent are the answers to the prayers of the enslaved people of the past. And of course, Bilali Muhammad, he again practiced Islam in captivity. And then even if you're familiar with Sapelo Island, he was there on Sapelo Island. And in fact, there's a Muslim graveyard there that exists to this day. And if you look in the book from the Senegalese scholar Sylvain Diop, again, is African Muslims Among American Slaves, she basically documents the number of slaves who were in captivity in the United States. Again, and there were also many families that continued to practice Islam while they were enslaved and then even after slavery. But there was also forced conversions, and at one point, some of the enslavers basically stated that we have to stop bringing Muslim slaves over to the continent because they have a firm belief, and it's harder for them to basically Christianize them. They use that term, Christianize them. In other words, force them into Christianity. And so, you know, we have to understand that a part of the slave trade or the colonialism, which was the manifestation of slavery in the Middle Passage, was the manifestation of colonialism in this part of the world. And so what happened is that they saw Islam was spreading in Africa, and that was one of the ways that they tried to break the growth of Islam on the continent of Africa. And again, after slavery, people tried to basically come back to Islam or find manifestations of Islam. And we're going to mention the different groups. One of the groups was the Moorish Science Temple, founded by Noble Drew Ali. And of course, the Nation of Islam, one of the founders, he was Fard Muhammad, but one of his main students was Elijah Muhammad. And so he was a part of the Morris Science Temple for a minute, and also the, one of the great students of Elijah Muhammad was El-Hajj Malik Shabazz, Malcolm X. His father was also a part of what's a group called the UNIA, the Universal Negro Improvement Association, founded by Marcus Garvey. Why do we mention, again, the Universal Improvement Association? The, one of the main mentors of Marcus Garvey was a man named Duse Muhammad Ali, and he was a Sudanese Egyptian Muslim scholar. And he, and if you look at the theme for the Universal Negro Improvement Association, it was one God, one destiny, one God, one destiny. And so then after that, you had different groups, variations of different groups. There was the Ahmadiyya did a lot of work in the African American community, and you had a group led by a gentleman by his name was Sheikh Azazuddin, and he was a part of the Morris Science Temple, and then he was out of New Jersey, in fact. In fact, if you look at the group, the Bureau of Indigenous Muslim Affairs, they are direct descendants from the movement started by Sheikh Azazuddin. He basically traveled to Egypt to learn traditional Islam. And then he came back, and they had a major conference in Philadelphia, and there's a picture you'll see online, a major conference of uniting the Muslims in America in 1943. You know, and so as I'm trying to get across that Islam in the African American community is not a new thing. It didn't start in the 80s and 90s. It started, again, when the first slave came, the first enslaved came over here who said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, because again, they were Muslim scholars. And so we have to look at that fact and know that it is a continuum. And so what we have to understand is that when we look at the work that El-Hajj Malik El-Shabazz did prior to his coming to Islam, because you have to understand he only practiced Islam, traditional Islam, for about 1 year. You know, he made the Hajj, and then, you know, alhamdulillah, Allah, you know, gave him the Shahada prior to him making the Hajj. You know, so it's important that we recognize he was not practicing or promoting Islam for the years. I think he joined the Nation of Islam around 1952. He was martyred in 1965. And so he was teaching a variation in what Dr. Sherman Jackson calls a heterodoxical Islam, basically aspects of Islam being presented. And so they taught something that was basically different from what traditional Islam was. And so once he basically came to Islam, the rest of his short life, he worked to undo the work that he had done. And there's a speech that he gave the week before he was martyred. It was called, it's called The Last Message. And it's online, it's available online. He talks about his growth in the Nation of Islam to the point that he came to traditional Islam. And so his journey was just one journey of one man. And I always teach that he still gives dawah from the grave, because the book, his book, The Autobiography of Malcolm X, as told to Alex Haley, you know, he basically taught about, you know, what Islam was and what Islam wasn't. And from that fact, there's countless people that I've ran into that said that once I read that book, I came to Islam. You know, once I read that book, I had a better understanding of Islam. And so we have to recognize, again, even in death, he's given dawah. And so what we have to also look at the fact that there have been other groups. And in fact, when El-Hajj Malik El-Shabazz came back to America from the Hajj, he went to what is now known as the Kuba Institute, and it was Sheikh Nafi. And he used to call them those sheet-wearing Negroes. You know, this is one of the names he used to call them. And he had to go back and apologize, you know, to some of the people who were continuously practicing the Sunnah, you know, for many years. And so they were in direct contradiction to what the Nation of Islam was teaching. So he came back and apologized specifically because he was in Philadelphia as a minister for many years. And so when he came back, you know, he that was one of the things he had to do to try to straighten that out. But I would encourage you to listen to The Last Message of Malcolm X, and then you'll see the message. And if anybody is confused about his message and his mission, give him that speech. And he shuts them down from the grave. And again, if I've said anything that's inconsistent with what Allah would have me say and what the Prophet, peace be upon him, has real modeled for us, I take full responsibility for that. And if I've said anything in which you have gained some new insight on Al-Hajj Malik al-Shabazz and the growth of Islam in this country, as always, all praise belongs to Allah.
JazakAllah khair, Imam Nadeem Ali, mashallah. We have a lot of inspiration that we can get from understanding the history and the challenges that the African American Muslim community has faced in this country. One question I'll ask you, you know, as we think about the challenges that you know, the African American Muslim community has faced, and we get a lot of inspiration from that, what is one lesson that you would like the audience today to take away and actually start practicing in their lives, especially as we see a lot of oppression going on around us in the world today? What's one lesson that each of us can take away and try and implement in our lives?
You know, there's probably many lessons, but one of the main things we have to recognize that we have been struggling in this country, you know, since the inception, you know, of this country for the most part. And so in the African American community, many of us, I came through civil rights movement, black nationalism, and Pan-Africanism, and to Islam. And so, and that's been in my generation. I'm 69 years old. When Al-Hajj Malik al-Shabazz died, I was 10 years old. And when they presented it in the media, they presented it as if it was a bad person that passed away. 3 years later, I had a teacher come into class. She, Diane Palm, she lives in Texas, Dallas, Texas now. And I had the opportunity to visit her, you know, again after 30 years. She came in one day and said, I'm tired of all this blank, and used some profanity. We, in eighth grade, and we just said, Miss Palm is mad. And she put on Ballots of Bullets, one of the speeches of Malcolm. This was science class. She put on Ballots of Bullets one day. The next day, she put on Message to the Grassroots. And I always tell people I haven't been the same since. You know, so I was 13 years old at that time. And again, I came to Islam, you know, in 1978 on my 23rd birthday. And so we see Islam as a tool for struggle. One of my teachers, Imam Jamil Al-Amin, and may Allah preserve him and release him, he basically used to say that we were struggling without a book. We were struggling without a book in the civil rights movement, in the Pan-Africanist movement, in the African, in the black struggle movement. But Islam gives us the tools for struggle in the Quran and in the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And so we have to stop practicing Islam as a religion and practice Islam as a deen. And that's one of the lessons I wanted to give. And the deen is a way of life. Religion is just a set of rituals.